Morning again. Good to see you this morning. If you don't know, we have a bunch of youth and leaders up at camp this weekend, and I think it would be awesome if our church would just pray today for them. Pray that they just have a fantastic time while they're there. Pray for impactful ministry to take place. And then pray for them as they come home tomorrow, just in safety and getting everybody from the camp back to New Creation Fellowship. If we could do that today, that would be awesome. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to take a look at these verses 5 through 12 this morning. And as I was looking at these verses this past week and was doing some research reading on our passage today, I came across this quote from missionary Hudson Taylor, who just had a heart for inland China. He said this: God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. You know, we support missionaries here at our church. I think of the Hermans who are here with us and the Barkmans who are here with us this morning, and we support other missionaries around the world. And I just think about how huge their undertaking is, how big the work that they have to do is, and what they need to continue their work is both people and financial support, right? And so we do that. We support them financially, and not only that, but we send teams of people out to where they are to encourage them and to help them with the work that God has called them to. And then think with me this morning, what did Hudson Taylor mean when he said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply? So let's break it down this morning. Well, what is God's work? Well, what is God's way to do His work? That's what's in front of us this morning. Here's what we know. We know God's wisdom is meticulous. He knows where we're heading. He knows where we need to go. He is a wise king. He also knows the best way to get there. And the greatest display of God's glory, which is what we're ultimately after, is the salvation of sinners. But by the saving work of Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, by His resurrection victory over death and the grave, and then by the proclamation of the gospel message to save sinners, not only here in Spokane, but around the world. Every tribe, every nation. That's what Paul calls her in this text, the Lord's work. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, when Timothy comes, see to it that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. But then over in Matthew 28, familiar passage, it's on the wall where we founded our church on Matthew 28, one of the passages. Go make disciples, right? Baptize them. Teach them all that I've commanded, Jesus says. Right? It's the Lord's work. It's evangelism. It's discipleship. It's training them up in God's way to be obedient to Him. God's work in God's way. How do we go about that? Well, we know 1 Corinthians 15:58. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago. Therefore, my beloved brothers, how about we just be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is what? Not in vain. Well, what a great promise that is. To know that anything we do for the Lord is not a waste of our time. So as we study Paul's words this morning, let's just try to glean some aspects of his approach to God's work. And as I think of our building project that we're doing right now, have you checked it out, by the way? They're coming along, right? Next week, we'll have some Sharpies available for you. You can go out there and write on the studs, you know, like your favorite verse or whatever, that you want somebody in 50 years that takes a sledgehammer and takes whatever wall down that we've constructed, and they'll see, you know, your verse up there or whatever. But as I think about that project and how it's being constructed, it has to go according to the plans and the building codes. And then, before the building's ready to get used, it has to pass an inspection to see if those codes were actually followed. It's kind of how the Lord's work is to be done. Well, we have a certain approach that we're taking in building the church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in these verses this morning Paul's vision. We're going to see how he was flexible and diligent and how he seized the opportunity. We're going to talk about suffering and teamwork. Six attributes of the Lord's work done in the Lord's way. So if you have your note sheets, go ahead and take them out. You can follow along with me. So this morning, I just gave you all six of the fill-ins, but we'll go over them one by one. It'll be fine. First one there is vision. Simply put, Paul had a vision of where he was going. That there's an intentionality to his plans and his approach to his life. Verses 5 through 8, he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. So Paul nails down his plans here, right? If you ask Paul what's next on the travel agenda, he would say, okay, have a seat, let's go over this. Right? I'll tell you exactly where we're going and what's going to happen. Right? Like Paul's not playing it by ear. He's not like, let's go here or there all willy-nilly. That's not what Paul does. He's very purposeful and intentional with where he's wanting to go and what he's wanting to do. I think so it is in the church. I think as one of the leaders of our church, I have a responsibility to have a vision for the future. Well, where are we going? What are we doing? I tell our elders all the time, we as a leadership group, when we need to be 5 years ahead of where our church is in what they know the vision of our church is all about. So right now, our elders will be starting to think, okay, what's life going to be like after we get this building up and after we get it paid for? Well, what's the next step? Where are we headed? What's the vision? The vision comes from prayer, from reading the scriptures, from understanding our church setting and our culture and our environment. One of my main jobs as pastor of NCF is to cast that vision. And Paul was always making these kinds of plans. His writings are full of vision for the future. Just listen to Romans 15, verses 24 and 25. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once I've enjoyed your company for a while, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, beginning to aid to the saints. And Paul's like, I want to come to Rome, but before I do that, I'm going to go to Spain, and then Jerusalem, right? He has this plan. He has a vision for where the Lord wants him to go. And realize, right, God uses people to do the work of the ministry. I'm thinking about the future in prayer and what we should be asking the Lord right now, right? We're at kind of the beginning of a year. God, what would you have me to do with my time? Have you ever asked God that question? If you haven't, I'm going to encourage you to do that. How can I best maximize the time I have with the gifts that you've given me to work for your glory? Right? We should be asking ourselves that question here in 2025. How am I going to help build up the kingdom? Right? That's having a vision for the future. And guess what? Not just my job, your job too. Your job too. All right, the second attribute that we see, flexibility. And I get this probably runs a little bit opposite of what I just said. But I think it's possible to have a vision or a plan and be flexible at the same time. Look at verse 6 with me. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. That word perhaps is really intriguing to me. Perhaps. Like maybe. Maybe I'll do X. But then maybe not. Look at verse 7. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend time with you even or if the Lord permits. So simply put, just take the last point I just made, visionary leadership, right? You hold that with an open hand. So in point one, I'm arguing against laziness and not having a direction for your life. We need to have those things, right? To saying now, take the vision and the plans and understand in the context of the will of God, be flexible, right, to react to the providence of God in your life. I used to tell my leaders that went with me on youth missions trips like Mexico and other places that we went all over the place. They would want to know what the plan is right ahead of time. Like, what's the plan? So I'd give them the plan. I give them all the details of the plan. And you know what I tell them? Yeah, we're probably not doing that. Right? Because God's going to have the plan. Right? Doesn't mean that we don't make the plan. Doesn't mean that we don't pray and get the plan together. It just means you got to be flexible with what God wants you to do. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. James 4 says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. Right? And Paul, that's what he's doing here in the text. It's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. This is what I'd like to do if the Lord wills. Right? That's humility. We don't know if we're even going to be alive tomorrow. But you know what? We have today. What will you do with today? If the Lord's will, we'll live and we'll do this or that. We need to be humble and we need to be flexible. Paul did this like all the time. He made solid and wise plans, but sometimes events would happen, spiritual dynamics, right, would come into play in which he had no control over. He's moving in a certain direction and then he'd just get blocked. Right? He could no longer go in that direction, so he'd just be okay with that, and he'd just do something different. Well, we see this in Acts 16. They're traveling along. Paul says the Holy Spirit kept him from preaching in Asia, right? When they come to the border of Marcia, that they tried to enter Bithynia, and the Spirit would not allow them, and so they go down to Troas instead. They keep moving, and during the night, Paul has this vision of this guy in Macedonia, and so they go to Macedonia. They just get redirected. Point is, sometimes our best laid plans can go in a different direction. God wants us to be humble and flexible. And sometimes it's best just to kind of go with the flow and see where the Lord takes you. How many of the high driver people are just like going nuts right now? It's like, come on. Can't do that. Right, next one, diligence. The Lord calls on us to be diligent and careful in our work. Right, not sloppy and unprepared. So look at Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and have been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Marcia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Oh, that wasn't up there. Sorry, I just read it to you. Right, Paul made certain that the Corinthians knew that his delay wasn't because he wasn't taking their needs seriously, but rather he was waiting until he could spend some time with them. And of course, he qualified his plans by admitting that he could only do it, what, if the Lord permitted. I've been saying for the last year that the Corinthian church has been a messed up church, right? If you had a box for every problem a church could have, the church at Corinth would check every one of them. Because of that, Paul did careful work in building disciples there. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. Paul was an expert builder. He was diligent and meticulous in building disciples for the foundation of the church. All right, the fourth attribute today is opportunity. Verses 8 and 9, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And there were many adversaries. So Paul wanted to stay in Ephesus temporarily because a wide door of opportunity was there. In other words, Paul saw the work in Ephesus was on a roll, right? Things are going well. We're rolling. And so he says, I need to stay here for a while and keep doing this work. Sometimes God opens doors for the work of ministry for a time that have eternal consequences. And I think of what the Lord said to Paul in Acts 18 in a vision. He said, don't be afraid. He said, keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you. Like, nobody's going to harm you. Nobody's going to attack you. And then he says this, because I have many people in this city, they just haven't been converted yet. That these are people that Christ chose before the foundation of the world. Paul didn't know who they were. 2 Timothy 2, Paul says that he endures everything for the elect so that they may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The Lord said, I have a lot of people in the city, so keep after it. Those are encouraging words. I don't know if I've told you before, but for me, every year, I go before the Lord. And I say, Lord, do you want me to stay at New Creation Fellowship? Every year I do this. For the last 22 years, he said, stay. Why? There's opportunity for ministry for you there. Stay. Keep on keeping on. The fifth attribute is suffering. Last part of verse 9. Let me read again verses 8 and 9 for us, put it in context a little bit. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And here it is. They are many adversaries. Right? It's interesting to note here that Paul faced two variables that every person in ministry faces. Every pastor, every ministry, every missionary, every lay person who's involved in ministry in the Christian life will face both opportunity and opposition. The encouraging part is that Paul makes it very plain that all the opposition in the world cannot slam the door on the gospel when the opportunity to share the gospel presents itself. I mean, Paul's the guy that in the book of Acts was instrumental in starting like three riots, right? Well, like, I can't think of any riots that I've started for the sake of the gospel. Not sure I even want to start a riot, right? But for Paul, hey, piece of cake, opposition, let's go. Let's do it. Paul felt called to protect and to proclaim the gospel, to protect the church that he was starting there. And the level of suffering that Paul would go through to accomplish that was extreme. Extreme. Here's the thing. If we're really going to begin to live the Christian life and step out in faith and share the gospel, there's a possibility that we would experience high difficulties and big-time problems. So here's my question for you. Are you willing to suffer if you have to? That's what Paul went through. I think it's a great question for us. We live in the United States of America. We don't suffer much. Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? All right, last one. Sixth attribute of the Lord's work is teamwork. Paul always had a team. Like the dude always rolled with this entourage going on. People he was training either for leadership or ministry or both. He's always looking for men and women in local churches that could be co-workers in the ministry with him. Right? For example, in the book of Romans, he mentions 24 individuals that were co-workers with him. Laborers in Christ. In our passage this morning, he mentions two key guys, Timothy and Apollos. He deals with them kind of differently. Check this out. First, let's look at Timothy, verses 10 and 11. He says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the... All right, now we're going to do it. See to it, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am, so let no one despise him. Help him on the way, on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Okay? Timothy is Paul's student. Timothy is Paul's friend. From the rest of the New Testament, we know that Paul considered Timothy his son in the faith, right? A spiritual father, if you will. Timothy's biological father was not a believer. He was a Greek. His mother was Jewish, poured the word of God into Timothy from the time he was born. Paul's already mentioned Timothy in chapter 4, verse 17. Timothy, this one is the same pastor and missionary from whom Paul wrote to in 1 and 2 Timothy, that guy. The precise timing's not certain, but Paul did send Timothy to visit the church at Corinth. We see that in Acts 19, verse 22. And in these verses, apparently, Paul feared that some within the Corinthian church might not welcome Timothy. And so he says to them, no, he doesn't say, he strongly suggests, let's use that terminology, make sure that Timothy's put at ease. Make sure that he has nothing to fear. Right? Make sure you accept him. So some scholars think Timothy's youth, he's a young dude, might have caused some difficulties for him in this arena. Maybe his close association with Paul had caused some of Paul's opponents to kind of, you know, be biased against Timothy. Whatever the case may be, Timothy was a shy guy. We know that. We know he probably had some health issues going along with all this. Still, Paul insisted that Timothy was doing the work of the Lord and that he should be treated well. Paul also encouraged the church to send him on his way in peace. Must have feared that some people in the Corinthian church might have tried to even hinder the ministry for Timothy. Because of that, Paul added that he was expecting him along with the brothers. Okay? Then you have Apollos, the other co-worker, verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come as he has opportunity. So Paul starts out verse 12 saying, now about or now concerning. This is the same phrase Paul used throughout the epistle to introduce his responses to specific things that the Corinthians wrote to him about. So he's talking here about his concern about their mutual brother, Apollos. You'll remember he was well known in the early church because of his eloquent speaking abilities. Remember, Apollos was the teacher who had watered the church after Paul planted, right? Paul planted, Apollos watered, right? Some of the Apollos friends in the Corinthian church were so loyal to Apollos that Paul had to step in and go, hey, let's not elevate anybody too much here, right? We get it. Some follow Apollos, some follow Paul, right? Some follow Cephas, all that. Okay? We're all equal here. Paul was about creating a team to do the work that God had called them to do. All right, let me just wrap up here with some application this morning. Some closing thoughts for you. First, I pray that our church will think about just the ministry opportunities that there are all around us. Like, what doors will God open this year in your life to do the work of the ministry? That's my encouragement to you. Then to think about, are we willing to pay the price? To hang in there when we're on the hot seat? To be willing to suffer and to work together with other brothers and sisters who are gifted, who have different roles to play to further the gospel, and not only in North Spokane here, but around the world. Can we do that this year in 2025? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. God, would you help us to be about the work of teaching and preaching the gospel so that people would come to know Jesus as their personal Savior, as their Lord. That they will obey you, all that you've commanded, and come under your leadership and your authority to do your work for our good and your glory. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.